All right, tonight we're going to be in Psalm 119. The Aleph and the Bet. You betcha. Nice. You are prepared then. All right, so that's verses 1 through 16. So, I'm just going to read all 16 verses to start, then we'll pray, and then we'll study. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So, Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your truth. Lord, you prayed that we would be sanctified by your truth, and your word is truth, Lord. And Lord, these things that would set us aside, Lord, set us apart for your glory. Lord, thank you for the Psalms, and Lord, just how they minister and bring comfort and encouragement, Lord, strength, and Lord, even repentance and just what it is to that desire to come before you at all times, Lord. And I just thank you for tonight, and Lord, we pray for your word to go forth in power, Lord, to sink deep into each and every one of our hearts, Lord, for the doing. All for you and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so by his grace, the blessed life, the commanded life. And that's what we read in these verses here. And you consider just how valuable is the word of God to you. Good question to ponder every now and then, just how blessed we truly are to have his word and not have to memorize a chapter and pass it on to someone else who then memorizes the next chapter and et cetera in order to have the word, because it's scarce in so many spots. If you've ever seen the videos of Chinese believers getting a Bible and just rejoicing and crying, and because they'd never had the opportunity to hold it in their hands, and just how valuable is the word. Now, how valuable, just because it's God's truth, and it's what it provides everything that pertains to life and godliness and how to live. And Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 3 says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." And you know, keeping the law as the apple of your eye. You know, think of your pupil, you know, how sensitive your eye is and how you protect and do everything to keep something from getting in there. And then just if you got a little speck in there, just how irritating that is. Just the tiniest of tiny hairs, and all you can do is think about that. Got to get that out. It's bugging me. And that's all you can think about. But to protect this and to keep it and to love it with such a degree, and not to take it to weird extremes where you bind weird boxes on your fingers and your hands and your wrists, the phylacteries, if I remember them called, and make them bigger to show how much more you... No, none of that. It's just how to keep it and then to write it on the tablet of your heart. And what a privilege every day to be able to jump into the Word. And just thinking about, especially starting in October, but not only in my devotional time, but every day of the week, I'm opening my Bible with at least one other person. It's quite amazing, I think, when just to consider that and think about that, just what a blessing to be able to do that every day of the week. There's at least one person that I'm opening the Bible with. And Wednesday, here we all are together, opening it together, and how great that is. And it's been said that a person is revealed by what he loves and hates. And within this psalm as a whole, and if you're one that look at this psalm and like with dread, like it's, you know, in your devotion, like, oh, it's Psalm 119 tomorrow, and stop doing that. It's an amazing psalm. It's one to take in, and if you think it's too long, just break it up. That's okay. But, you know, stop looking at like 176 verses. Oh, that's not bad. But so this psalmist, as you read through, you find out what does he love? He loves the Lord and he loves his law, his word, what he has to say. What does the psalmist hate? You find out that he hates every false way. He hates vain thoughts and he hates lying. The desire for this truth and to walk in the light and this wonderful love of the Word. And Hebrews 4:12, familiar verse, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Living and powerful and sharper. So a two-edged sword, that's sharp. You know, it's a picture, you think of the Roman sword, double-edged, and why? Because it cuts both ways, but it was sharp, but the Word of God is sharper, and just think of the importance of that, just how it needs to be sharp, precise, precision, to get right to that very point that the Lord wants to. And I'm very thankful, and I'm sure you are too, that the Word is not likened to a dull meat cleaver. Because that wouldn't be very pleasant, would it? Can you imagine if that was the likeness and you went into your Bible time with the Lord and came out and just all beat up and someone looks like, whoa, what happened to you? Man, the Word of God, dull meat cleaver. I got mangled in there today. No, it's sharp. It's just to get right to the point. It's not there to beat us up, but it's there to build us up. Just like if you got to cut something bad out, the doctor doesn't take a dull meat cleaver and like, look, let's get it out. No, it's the scalpel right there and boom, out, done. And the Word of God, same, sharper, able to get to the intents of the heart. And if it was the dull meat cleaver, I'd be scared to open it up. I probably would avoid it. But very grateful for how it is. And, you know, going through this and preparing, and some of these things have been on my heart for a while. But, again, thankful that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And because there were some doozies of questions that the Lord had in here, and I know that they're doozies, because when the Lord brought them to mind, my first thought was, oh, that's a great one for somebody else. Like, no, that's for you. So if, like the old saying goes, a rock thrown into the dog pack, the one who yelps is the one who got hit, right? So that happens. Just know that I was the only one in the pack at the time, and So, but it's good. It's good to have our hearts revealed and examined. And so the first question to ponder: how does the Word compare to your favorite entertainment option. So if you were to compare that and say, which one do I think about more, or which one do I go to more, or, and that was the first one, I was like, whoa, all right, Lord, I get it. And again, just falling back on just how great His word is. And so, what do we turn to? What's our go-to? And again, if you're one who thinks the Bible is boring, you're not really reading it. You're really missing out on all the different things that are in there, and what God has and what God has done. And, you know, just considering just all the different things that have happened and all the different things that we get to see that happen still today. So verses 1 through 3, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. And just straight off the bat, as you read that, then, you know, how can you do that? Or who could do such a thing? You know, walk the undefiled and keeping His testimony, seeking Him with your whole heart, doing no iniquity, and could be very overwhelming as you come to it. Maybe bring you to a point of despair, or maybe you just read it and don't care and just, oh, those are nice words, and just don't think about it and just keep going on. Or maybe read it and just wonder in amazement, like, whoa, is that possible? Could that be me? Could I do that? And again, start taking it to heart, and then to consider, well, who is sufficient for such things? Who is sufficient to be able to do this? You know, we don't want to do it fake. Don't want to do it try to have a name for myself or a reputation or like a Pharisee. But who could really do it? Because my heart's not always wholehearted about these things. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Who is sufficient? Well, we're not sufficient, but our sufficiency comes from God. He is sufficient. He's the one that pours into our hearts. And instead of being overwhelmed with these things, now it's the point of seeking and asking for that help. And, Lord, I need help to do these things. Lord, I want to do these things. I want to walk in all your ways and what I hear and want to do. And, Jesus, you taught us that the wise man is the one that hears your words and does your words. I want to be wise. I don't want to be a fool. Who wants to be a fool? That's not someone that someone walks around and goes, hey, I hope one day I can be a fool. No, no one thinks that way. But how many people are foolish because they don't really think and they don't really take these things to heart? And so the willing to be taught, the desire to be changed, that's that whole heart. Lord, I do want to be taught. And that's the psalmist all through here as you read through Psalm 119 as a whole, and walking in your ways, want to do that, and that desire to be changed, and being able to boast in infirmities. God told that Paul, my grace is sufficient. What was his reply? Okay then. I'll boast in my infirmities because that means God's grace is going to just be seen, and that's what's going to be seen by everyone else. Not me, but His grace. And really, as you go through this, you know, some of the verses you might read is like, well, that doesn't seem like that's me, but what about the ones that you are doing? As you read through And what verses are you doing in here? Are you praising? Are you learning? Are you heeding? Are you rejoicing? Are you meditating? Are you contemplating? Are you delighting? Those are things that are easily attained. And if those aren't the things that you can't say, well, no, I'm not really doing those, well, you know where your heart is. But just keep going in what you are doing, keep pouring out, and the Lord will continue to build. That's his promise, conforming us into the image of his Son day by day, right? Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Oh, that my ways were directed. If only I could be a robot, programmed to just do God's word, then I'd never be ashamed of what I did, because I'd just be programmed to do that. And it could never be my fault, and I'd just do. I don't know, has anyone else thought of that before? If only that would be the case. Well, those thoughts would come to me too, and you know, what have I learned from that? I have learned that when I desire to be a robot like that, it's a cop-out. And the desire of the lazy man. That's what I've learned. When I just want to be programmed and not have to think about anything, it's because I'm a lazy man. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. But I don't really like that so much because the shame, because in verse 6, then I would not be ashamed. If I could just be programmed to do that, never have to worry about it, then I wouldn't be ashamed. Well, what's the shame? The shame comes because I realize that I do what I do because I want to do it. Brings you to Romans 7, right? Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm not doing the things that I want to do. I'm doing the things that I don't want to do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's truly a gruesome picture, because back in the ancient days, there was a method of punishment for a murderer where they would take the murdered body, chain it to that person, and you would have to carry that around with you. What a picture. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, not only would that be heavy, it would smell, it would be gross, it would be decaying upon you, you would be getting diseased, and then you would eventually die a horrible death. Yuck. But Romans 8, therefore there is no condemnation. Now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Been delivered from that body of death. Now, while we're still here, we unfortunately still have to carry that around. But you don't have to feed it anymore. And if you were that person carrying it around, would you share your bread with it? Hey, have a bite. Have some more. That's okay, I don't need any. I'm good. No, just the foolishness of, and again, just apply it to our own lives. If you keep feeding the dead man, what are you doing? And someone would look and, why are you feeding that dead man? I don't know. Feels good, maybe. Whatever it happens to be. Two words, stop it. Oh, that my ways were directed. What's the psalmist's goal, really? What's his end goal? To keep your statutes. The desire to keep and do God's words. That's his heart's desire. Why? Out of love. And to have that willing heart. Not a despairing heart. And, oh, that my ways were directed. Not to think of that despairingly, but that desiring heart. That desire to to do His Word. What a blessing that God has given us, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Where do we get that? Well, right before our eyes. Just have that willing heart. And, you know, when you come to those spots and realize, you know, maybe too much time has been going to other things or other thoughts, and just don't get excited to open the Word. Well, duh. Who started off that way? I don't know anyone that started off that way. I mean, there might be some people out there. That's awesome for them. But who sits down and is able to jump right in? But, you know, sometimes it takes a little, okay, Lord, my heart is just everywhere else. My thoughts are everywhere else. And to just sit alone, and over time, what happens? You learn how to do that. Over time, as you dig into His Word, what do you learn? Wow, that is way better than the rerun of whatever want to watch, or the new program, whatever it happens to be. How much greater, you know, going through this study, I could have had like 1,000 different things. Every time I came to it, it was like, ah, that's cool, write down more. And it's like, okay, I got to stop somewhere, because they're all going to get jumbled in my mind, and I don't know what will be coming out, but but just how awesome His Word is. And that's why I think this, you know, again, Psalm 119, beautiful. I love it when I come to it and just go through and the new things that jump out. And didn't happen right away, so I get it. But just how awesome His Word is. And so, again, what I've learned wanting to be just a robot was a simple admission that I didn't want my heart changed. Didn't want to have it, just okay with what I was doing. If I could just be forced to do it, then I would just do it. Instead of going, Lord, I do want to do it. I have trouble, though. I'm not getting into it. And when you have a willing heart and you want to change and seek the Father, you know, that's when that starts changing. You know, think of a child, a dad telling his young little boy to go pick up a huge, heavy thing that he would never in 1,000 years be able to pick up. And he's there and he's trying and pouring everything into it because his dad said to go do it. And he's trying and trying, and finally the dad comes over and picks it up, and the little boy's there, and they move it, and the little boy's like, yeah, we did it. Thanks for helping me. We did it. But just that excitement of, Lord, I need help. Who does the heavy lifting? So the law gives no strength to perform anything. But God gives grace. It's by His grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we read through James, and to humble yourself, to submit to God, to draw near, receive the grace. God gives more grace. Then He gives some more. And then you find out He still gives more. And we keep coming and keep drawing close. And so amazing. Verse 4 says, you have commanded us. So we don't have an excuse, do we, about doing His Word. It's a command. And it's fun to go through that, because, you know, how do you receive a command? And I'm not talking about immoral or illegal or anything like that, but just simple commands. How do you receive? Because, you know, again, it's a picture of our own hearts. Who likes to be told what to do? Hey, go pick that up. Who are you to tell me that? You know, it's the immediate thing that comes to my mind. I don't know what comes to your mind. But just to learn, like, Why not? Why not just do that? And just do those things. And there's the pride that's always getting in the way. You can't tell me what to do or what have you. And one of the, I think, greatest jobs that the Lord blessed me with was working in potatoes, helping a guy out research potatoes, and just grunt work, if you will, but working pride out. You know, after serving in the Air Force for 12 years and being one telling others what to do. Hey, you need to go do this. You need to go do that. And being in charge of millions of dollars of different things and there working on little potatoes. And just sorting them out one night, and some old guy comes into the warehouse that we were at and says, hey, go fill up a bag of red potatoes and leave them by the door for me. And just walked inside and, what? Who's this guy? I don't know who this guy is. But the Lord just then pointed out, and he's like, hey, I thought you had asked about wanting to be a servant. Oh, yeah, I did. So what are you complaining about? Oops. Sorry about that. Fill up the sack of potatoes. Go put it by the door. He's like, oh, thank you, Lord. But just all the different little things that he was working out pride in my life and learning to just simply receive commands and to do things. And I don't like doing those things. And by far the worst job of all of that, I thought, was having to count the leaves on the stem in the field one day. I forget how far, but it was lots of them. It was terrible. I hated every moment of that. My back was so sore, stooping down, and 1, 2, 3, 4, not knowing what the whole purpose was and thought it was a waste of time, but it was important for the researcher. But again, learning how to just simply receive, to do, you know, how to receive commands. Do you despise or do you delight? Because between those two, is there any middle ground? I say there's not. I tried to search and try to find, but every time I just found out I was just making excuses as to why I didn't delight in it. So I don't think there's any middle ground between those two. And I know we don't like our, you know, flesh side, if you will, such diverse things like that. Just it's this or this. There's nothing in the middle. But how important it is to learn that, so that we don't just kind of float around in the middle. The gray area, which means nothing. It's black or it's white, right? You know, if your page was gray, you wouldn't be able to read it. It's black and white for a purpose, so you can see. There's no middle ground on my page. It's one or the other. And just how important that is. So, commands. Do you despise or do you delight? So what I've learned, when I'm displeased, when I scoff at, complain, moo at, right? As we've learned, at the command that it's given, it's because I have an exalted view of myself. And in the end, I'm really having a despising view of the one who gave me the command. Like, yikes, I don't like that. But yet, how important that is. Lord, change my heart. Wow. Pretty wicked. Duh. Yes, it is. That's why he gives us a new heart. He doesn't just, oh, you just need a little bit of me. No, it's all. Because there's no good in me. Imagine how bad that would be if you only just got a little. Yeah, work out the rest. Not happening. But he gives all. So you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Now, diligently, that means with steady application and care, with industry or assiduity. I forgot to look that word up, darn. It's a, no doubt a good one. I think I've looked it up before. I was like, oh, that's cool, and just on a rabbit trail of other, like, oh, that other word now, but something for you to look up later. So, with steady application and care, with industry or assiduity, not carelessly, not negligently. That's what it is to be diligent. So with diligence, so the command's given, and we're told to do it diligently, which should always be the response because of the promise given, right? You know, there's a wonderful thing in the end. Wouldn't you be diligent about that? I would. Like, oh, that wonderful blessing that's going to happen. You bet. I'll be diligent about that. With diligence should always be the response to a command out of the fear of the Lord. So not only because there is a wonderful promise in the end, but because we should have fear of the Lord. Out of fear, respect, love, and adoration. And I think those are the stages that we could go through. You know, if nothing else, why we do it? It should be just flat out, the Lord told us, so we do it. But as we do that, I believe our relationship grows. And then it's out of that respect. And then it's out of that love and that adoration for Him. Now, the way I think about it is because I played a lot of sports growing up, went to military school and served in the Air Force. And so I think of a coach or a drill instructor or the colonel or general that was good but super hard-nosed. So the first time you met him, you were in fear. Like, whoa, this guy is serious. I better do this or else. Or else something bad's happening to me. Therefore, I will do that command. And just to have that fear. And back in my day, when you played sports, the coaches were usually serious. It wasn't this lame-o, just go out and everyone's a winner and it's just about the fun. Fun was winning. Losing was not fun. End of story. And I think it builds a lot of better character that way because it makes you a little more serious about what you're doing. You learn better things, but having that good, hard-nosed coach or drill instructor that doesn't accept anything less but 100% can see when you're goofing off or when you're not putting all in. When I was at VMI, we had a boxing coach. Everyone had to take boxing. He was a Marine from World War II, served in the Pacific. He was hard-nosed. He had huge hands, too. But he was serious. And when you had your sparring partner, if he caught you kind of just like, let's just take it easy on one another, he would flip out. And he was known to strike someone like, no, it's like this. And he didn't wear gloves. I'm like, whoa. All right, I'll do it for real. But to have that, and you're like, oh, so it's out of fear at first. You better believe I'll do that. But then as you learn that why they're doing what they do, they're pouring in for a reason, a purpose to build you up and to get all out of you that's there. All the things that you don't think you can do. And you find out, it's like, wow, I was able to do 10 more push-ups there. I thought I had no strength left. And yet, I had a little motivation behind me to do 10 more. And I did. It's like, wow. But to build you up, and then that respect comes. The fear's not lost, but it's respect. Like, this, I will do that because this guy, I know what he's done, why he's doing it, and where he's come from. He's not just doing it because he hates people, but he's building. And then that comes that love, that adoration. You know, think of that leader that, what would I not do for them? They said, take that hill. You better believe it. I'll take it 5 times over. because you told me to. But just to have that, then end up having that love and adoration and doing those things and keep your precepts diligently, that diligence to do it. And out of that, never is a casual relationship developed. Because if you try to build some sort of casual relationship, out goes diligence and in comes casual responses. And so as you consider that, just why would I give that person a casual response about things when I need to give that diligent response? And Jesus says, if you love me, do my commandments. Do we do that casually? Like, oh yeah, he's just kind of telling us that, if I want to. Or is he saying, hey, do that. Yes, Lord, I want to do that. And so, you know, just take this thought into relationships. Do your relationships make you want to be a better friend? A better spouse? To have that continued diligence in what you do for them? Or do you now just take them for granted? Because if you find yourself in that spot of taking someone else for granted, all you've just proven that all that you put in to establish that relationship was all for show. It should be growing. It should be growing day by day, that diligence to pour in. Because familiarity, if you've heard that phrase before, familiarity brings contempt, right? Or should that familiarity bring diligence? You know, what are you learning? How are you growing in your love and putting in and putting in and putting in? Why? Because you love. First Corinthians, let's turn there. First Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 to 27. Speaking of diligence, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And just thinking of that prize, you know, the athlete training to compete for the prize and to get that prize. And you know, just think, once you have a friend or you have a spouse, is that the prize? Is that the end? Like you've gotten the prize and you just stand on the podium and there's nothing more to do? I say no. It's not the end. It's the beginning. Because the prize is truly at the end. Because once you think that you have the prize, what do? You usually don't really do anything. Just stand on the winner's podium, right? Now what? Now you have to get down. Should be just the beginning. Same with our relationship with the Lord. Born again should be just the beginning. Born again is not the prize. It's a gift, right, to start. And the diligence to keep going and going and going. And just think of just the athlete, the perishable crown. All the training that's put into that. And everyone says, that is the epitome. You get that, you've achieved, you've made it, and you're number one. But then what? Well, do it two times in a row. Okay. And then what? Three times, four times. What about 1,000 times? Let's say you win it 1,000 times still, then what? Because it's end. There's nothing more. But our relationship with the Lord, it's just the beginning, because he's infinite. So the perishable crown, which goes away, that's why there's that letdown afterwards. You know, you've achieved, you're excited, and a day, 2 days go by, and then it's like, okay, great. That was exciting. And maybe that's all you talk about the rest of your life. Remember that one day back then when we held up the trophies and, yeah, that was fifth grade. Yeah, so. But our relationship with the Lord, infinite, meaning there is no then what, because you haven't achieved, and it's that continuing to press in and to press in and to press in, and that's why it never gets old. The perishable ground gets old because it perishes. But life in Christ continues and continues and continues. It's not a one day, then I'll start and be there. No, born again begins right then. Once we shed this old wretched man, right, and get put in with the new, then how much greater? Because still, the prize is at the infinite end. You'll never get bored in heaven. As a little kid, I used to think about it. Seems boring, because what happens after a while? You know, not being taught things. And the Bibles at the church I went to had those like stick figure things with just the blank faces, and look at that, and it's supposedly like these people singing in heaven or something. Like, wow, that looks boring. That's weird. I don't want to be there. But that's not heaven. But it just keeps going and going and going. Never bored. How could you be bored with the perfect and infinite that doesn't end? You can't. We get bored with all the different trinkets and whatnot that we get. Who's satisfied with the last whatever thing you like? Let's say phone. Who's satisfied with that? Like, this is the end all be all. I never need another one. Not many people. Or whatever it happens to be. I need the next one. This one's breaking down. Because even if you did like it, eventually what happens to it? It doesn't work anymore. Darn. I do have to get a new one now, but never ends. Just that relationship with God. And how did Paul see himself as he drew closer and closer and closer to the Lord? Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We have some time. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Just fill in. I was formerly that dirty, rotten sinner. The prideful me wants to say, I wasn't that bad. Oh, but I was. For the wages of sin is death. That's only the real bad sins, right? No, the wages of sin is death. How could you do that to the infinite one who created you? How could you do that to the loving one who created? Yikes. I am that bad. But Paul, as he gets closer and closer to the Lord, just, to him, full of grace, full of mercy, press on. Not ashamed. Then I would not be ashamed. And we don't have to be ashamed as we dig into his word and just how amazing it is. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And the word, the Hebrew word there, heed, mentioned 21 times in this psalm, the importance. You know, heed is to mind, to regard with care, to take notice of, to attend to observe. To take those in, to heed. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, minding it, regarding it with care. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Again, that whole heart. Where does the wandering come from? Those parts of your heart that are not seeking the Lord. Get distracted with the thing on the left, with the thing on the right, with the shiny this, shiny that. And think about how important, just from Sunday, the old paths. Just how important it is to stick to that. Do we need something brand new? No, God has already given it. He has provided. Oh, that my ways were directed. Well, they are. Old path, right here. See this well-worn tread path, that cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, that you can look and you can see and, oh yeah, he went through that. I can get through that. He was able to go through that. He was strengthened for that. I can keep going. If I remember the passage right in Pilgrim's Progress, where you know he's told to stay on the path, and there are two chained lions that he saw in the distance. And it looked like wow, they're going to eat me up when I pass by them. But he stayed on the path, and even though the lion got close, couldn't take him out as long as he was on the path because the chain was so long. And just same thing. And that's all that the enemy does, roaring on the side to try to take you out. Well, I can't go through there. Stay on the old path. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And hidden there, I think, neat word, because it means to treasure up. Your word I have treasured up in my heart. Any other verses come to mind when you consider the treasure? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I have treasured up your word in my heart. Why? To not sin. What book did Jesus use when he was tempted? Book of Deuteronomy. Every answer came from that book. The three questions that Satan tempted him with. Deuteronomy 6. 4 through 6 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The great Shema. Now, I didn't pronounce it rightly because I tried that in Israel at the some place in Old Jerusalem, some store, and showing off his jewelry. And he said that. I was like, oh, yeah, that's the great Shema, right? He was like, no, that's the, or however he said it. And I tried, and he's like, no. Nope. I'm like, all right, I'll just go with my original one, the great Shema. But verse 6 says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. These things right there, treasured up in our hearts. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So should you memorize verses just to memorize and say that you did? Maybe to start with, if you've never done it before. Could be worse things to do with your time. But yet, the importance of having them in your heart, not just so you can repeat them, not so that you can win Bible trivia at the next Thanksgiving dinner or something, but to have them so you live it out. And those things come back, and you're faced with something like, oh yeah, that's how Jesus responded to each temptation with the word. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Blessed are you, O Lord. Verse 12. Teach me your statutes, and blessed are you, Lord. Now, we get very used to saying, bless me, Lord. So blessed. Bless me, Lord. But as the psalmist is going through and pouring his heart out and just all these things, and blessed are you, Lord. Look what you have done. Look what you have given. You've given all these things that I don't have to sin. Your word hidden in my heart so I don't sin. These things so I can cleanse my way. These things that you have given, and not only that, you have gone as far as to take this heart of stone out, replace it with a heart of flesh, write your law upon it. He said to write these things on the tablets of our heart. I can't, because my heart is stone. Can't write on that. But yet, he writes his word on that fleshly heart so that it can be there and to be able to just send his word all throughout your body, if you will. The heart pumping the blood, and the life is in the blood, and his word just pumping through, and so that you can live these things out. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Think if you prayed that, do you think that Lord would hear that and answer that? I'm quite confident that he does. It's just about coming and doing it. Oh, Lord, thank you. And then how can we be those that bless him? In verse 14, this rejoicing. Rejoicing in the way of your testimonies as in as much as in all riches. So if you've ever gotten a pay raise or maybe an inheritance, or if you are foolish enough like I was back in before Jesus days, buying a lottery ticket and daydreaming about all the ways I'd spend that money. That was my excuse to myself. Oh, I'm just buying some fantasies. Weird. But with that deep down hope that, to make it big, and to daydream about what I'd spend it on. And I'd do this, and then I'd do this. Of course, I'd help some people out here, but really more interested in all the things I could do. So we understand how that works, right? If you know you're getting a pay raise, your mind starts thinking, ooh, that extra money, I could do this. But if we were to take that, and how about if we applied it to God's word? when the Lord brings some understanding to his word, can I start daydreaming about how all the ways I'm going to apply that into my life? Now, that's something that I had thought about before until coming to this, and then just the Lord pointing, is like, just that verse, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as in as much as in all riches. To really take the time to consider, is like, do I rejoice in God's word as much as in all riches? And then how could I start applying that? Oh yeah, I do that naturally with thinking of money I don't have, and I can daydream. But what about his word? Can I start daydreaming about how I can apply that now to my life and how that would interact with others and be for others and to worship him? I can take old ways and use it for good, not for myself anymore, but for him. Psalm 119:162 says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. To be able to go through and rejoice in your times of devotion and sitting down with the Lord and study and in teachings, and to be able to rejoice like, wow, God's word is living and powerful. Just how it is able to capture my heart, how it is able to capture my mind, and to want to do this, like, wow, I never heard that before, or never seen that applied that way before. And amazing. When you come through and you've read a verse maybe 1,000 times over and never thought about a word here or there, and then all of a sudden the Lord just, boom. Like, whoa. How did I miss that all this time? But yet, Lord in his grace and his ways, just, wow, thank you, Lord. He says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So I do know if I'm rejoicing, meditating, contemplating, delighting in God's word, there's no opportunity for me to forget. It's simply not going to happen, right? When we're in there and taking it in and rejoicing, meditating, going through those things in his word, you have no opportunity to forget what it says. Unlike the man in James, right? Looks in the mirror. That's what I look like. Okay. Mm-hmm. Walks away and forgets everything he saw. Now, I always think of that verse. It's like that one time when you see that broccoli stuck in your teeth. You're like, ooh, I got to get that out. As soon as you look away from the mirror, forget about it and offend everybody with your gross broccoli thing sticking out, and could have taken it out. But not to forget. And how do we forget? You know, what causes forgetfulness? What causes remembrance? I think we could all safely say that no one forgets what they truly love, right? Has anyone forgotten what their favorite ice cream is? No. Well, someone said, what's your favorite ice cream? Oh, man, I forgot. It's got to be one of those flavors. I just don't remember, though. No. Whatever your favorite, you know, fill in the blank, you don't forget. You just simply because that's on the mind. Oh, what am I going to get? Oh, I'm going to get the thing I love. So no one forgets what they truly love. But an interesting thought here, no one forgets what they despise. Because that's always on the mind as well. Ooh, I really hate that thing. You know, speaking of food, I despise peas. They're vile, little, green, devilish things. And I don't forget that I hate them. Someone's going to put them in front of me and they're like, no, thank you. Don't want those. I went and just, I forgot about how much I hate these. Ugh! But just how important, I delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. you know, some verses that maybe we don't like as much. We don't forget them because we're not doing them, and it's always coming back to mind like, ugh. But you see where that despising is, and that's that despising, the commands that come, delight or despise. No middle ground between the two. And to learn to just simply delight in His Word and continue in His Word, desire His Word, and it's all by His grace. Right? By grace. The blessed life, the commanded life, and when you receive His commands and do them, the loving life. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And in His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And by His grace. And not to look at Paul like I could never be him. Well, you're right. You can never be him because he's dead and he's with the Lord and he's rejoicing. But we can keep His precepts diligently. What did Paul say? "I labored more abundantly than they all. I did His Word diligently." It's not about doing it more than other people, but it's about because, hey, I love the Lord. So I'm going to do those things. But, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Go pick up that heavy rock. "Yes, Lord. I need some help. Look what we did." What have I learned? It's all by His grace and continues to be by His grace. And just how wonderful His grace in our life. And it does lead to the blessed life. As you're reading through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And just how much does the Lord have for us? As much, yeah, as much. By His grace, the blessed life, the commanded life, the loving life. Any worship to end with? No worship to end with. Just rejoice in your hearts. "I will delight myself in your statutes. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." That's what we can do. So, Lord Jesus, do give you all the praise. Lord, thank you once again, Lord. What a joy it is to open your word. What a joy it is to take it in. And Lord, thank you, even when we stumble. Lord, your word has the answer. It says to confess and repent. And you are faithful and just. You say, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven." Lord, we can rejoice in you. And Lord, as you search our hearts, Lord, thank you that it truly is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to get right to the intents of our heart. And just to pinpoint that out, Lord, and Lord, what needs to get cut and go, Lord, you do it. Lord, that we would be wholehearted, Lord, for you. Lord, no longer distracted by the other things, but Lord, wholehearted in you. Love you, Lord. Just give you all the praise and glory. And just thank you. Thank you how good you truly are to us, Lord. So love you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.